We are gathered together in the name of Yahweh Christ Jesus, the Son of God who has come in flesh. For our incarnational introduction this evening, the Lord Jesus Christ had said in John 8:28a, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am." Son of Man, while being a term for the Messiah, also does indicate that he is truly human. And yet, this one who is human is I Am, the name for God. So we see in just a half of what is a verse in the Scripture, both the deity and the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you. Does everyone have a copy here? Do we have enough? Everyone got one in the back? Like, nobody in the back can nod in the last. Anybody got them? Thank you. There we go. Very good. Couple things just before we begin the teaching proper today. As these guys were singing, leading us in song, Matthew, you look like you were in pain up here. You were like, and I think I know what it was. I think I can figure out what gave you that look. Also, what else do I need to tell you? There's a birthday tonight. Zoe is 2 years old. It was this week, 2 years ago, that Zoe realized that the Lord Jesus Christ is God, risen from the dead, Messiah. So, wish her a happy birthday in person. She's one of the few people we actually know her spiritual birthday. So, seems like there was something else I was going to say got up here, but it won't come to me. So, let us begin in our teaching proper. Psalm 30. You have our translation of it in front of you. It is in the inscription or the title, a psalm, a song of dedication of the house, and then of David. You may question that, like a psalm, okay, I know what that is, a song of the dedication of the house, what house, and then why isn't it a song of dedication of the house of David? Like, why isn't that all one statement there? Well, the of David is in Hebrew not the way that you would spell that if it was the house of David. And so I'm looking at it as the authorship of David. For those of you who had or have some Hebrew under your belt, if we were to say a song of dedication of the house of David, then house would be in the construct state, and David, the simple name, would follow it. But here we have Lavaviv, which is what we usually see when we have a statement of authorship. So here's an occasion for the song, a song of dedication of the house, and then of David. Now, that still may be the same thing, because it's not the house of God, because that wasn't built in the days of David's lifetime. Maybe you want to take that as the psalm that David composed in light of it, knowing that it would happen, that is, when the house of God was to be built by his son Solomon, which David knew that he wrote this psalm about it. The thing that still makes me question that, though, is that there are too many personal references in this. It does not seem to be an official occasion, but David speaking about things that have happened in his own life. And so let's talk a little bit about that before we get to verse 1. The Psalms are, and this is one of the reasons why we're moving so quickly through them. Psalms are human experience from divine perspective. That is, David goes through things, usually, so far it's been David, right? I mean, we will hit a point in our exposition of the Psalms when we'll see other authors, but we've maybe had one or two that weren't ascribed authorship of David. But in the one case I'm thinking of, in the New Testament, it says that David wrote it, even if it didn't say that in the Psalm. The Psalms that we're dealing with now, up until 30, and this will keep happening for some time, are written by David. So we're talking about David's experiences, and this is some of the reasons why I say this is going so quickly. Like, we're taking 12 verses today. We're going to cover 12 verses today. Some of you archivists who listen to tapes that I put out years ago, you'd think, what changed? This used to take, 2 weeks for 3 verses, or this used to take a week for a verse, and now we take 12 verses at a shot. One of the reasons is our translation. I don't have to explain a lot to you. You have in front of you what is really there. I don't have to say, this word is better translated like this. I've translated it for you in our translations. That greatly expedites the speed with which we get doctrine under our belts, and I like that. I like that speed. Let us get more faster without rushing. That's a good thing. But the other reason why particularly the Psalms are going at a quicker pace is because of this human experience thing, seen from or viewed from the vantage point of divine perspective. Half of what's going on, I don't have to explain a whole lot to you. You're all humans, and you've had the human experience, and you've had the heartache, you know what it is. And so when David talks about heartache, you know what that is. I don't have to labor the point. When we talk about betrayal, some of you have been betrayed before, some of you more, some of us more than others. You know what he's talking about. You've got half of what is really being discussed here naturally without even trying, just living. You feel what he writes. Some of the most comforting pieces of Scripture when people, when believers are going through difficulties are the Psalms. And so you understand that. What I then need to explain to you is usually just the divine perspective. That is, the things that are being spoken of here from God through His psalmist prophet that are ascribing meaning. Or is this just a situation with David? Is that true of his circumstance, but that's not true of all circumstances. It's those kinds of things that we need to explain. Those are the divine perspectives. But much of it, you understand rather quickly. So, let's do it. Verse 1. I will thoroughly raise you high, Yahweh, because you have intensely drawn me, and you didn't let my enemies intensely rejoice against me. I will thoroughly raise you high, Yahweh. That is, I will exalt you, and not just, you know, a little. I'll be sure to mention you. No, I'll be sure to be excessive about it. I'll be sure to be one of those believers that the carnal will say, do you have to go to that extreme? Yes, I'll be one of those that goes to the extreme. Oh, that's the other thing I was thinking about. Of this, I thought, there's something else I want to say when I get up here. That's what, and it fits. That's why I thought of it. A couple times now, Will's been up here leading, and he said, shout to the Lord! And I think, you've got to catch me off guard here. What am I supposed to shout? Like, shout what to God? And I thought, the next time he says that, I'm going to be ready. Because while I can't generate a lot of volume in song, I can generate a lot of volume in shout. And so I'm going to try to be thinking between now and the next time he's up there saying something like this, what shall I shout to Yahweh about? You may want to think the same. And so the next time he says that, maybe we have many boisterous, loud shouts to Yahweh to raise Yahweh intensely, raise thoroughly, raise him high. Because you have intensely drawn me. All right, you're going to see two things happen, and we should be getting familiar with this as you study with me, and you get my translations often. When you see the word cause, that's a hiphil. It's going to be connected with some kind of verb here, the causative stem or tense. Then, whenever you see thoroughly or intensely, that's PL, that something is here, you will thoroughly raise, I will thoroughly raise you high. We've got the word for to raise high, but in a PL form. Thoroughly is going to do it. This is though because you have intensely drawn me. God didn't just draw us. God intensely, we might even say thoroughly, drew us here. When the Lord Jesus Christ in the days of His flesh said, and it was recorded for us, so we know it, we know He said it. When He said, no one can come to me unless my Father draws him. Our LMT translates that pull. So it's not like somebody's really all that on board with it either. You're getting saved today, so come here. And they come to him. The Arminian would take that drawing as more like wooing. Like, God is trying to convince you. God is doing things to awaken you to how good He is. God is, you know, kind of coaxing you toward Himself. He's kind of drawing in the sense like you would say, I'm drawn to that person. But this is a PL form of this word draw. The Calvinist, and I don't know that I'd call myself a Calvinist actually, but I don't like to take the names of men unless that name is Christ. I am a Christian, but the Biblicist, on this point, the Calvinist is right. This is a drawing that doesn't kind of wait for your consent. This is a thoroughly drawing, like, I'm not just showing you how great it would be to be with me, I'm going to thoroughly draw you, or intensely draw you, to draw to the point where there is an effect. We call that theologically effectual calling. That is, it's not just a call like an invitation. It's a call like a summons. And the authority of God is behind it, and His power is behind it. So I will thoroughly raise you high, Yahweh, because you have intensely drawn me. And you didn't let my enemies intensely rejoice against me. You see what I'm saying? How there's a personal, that's our first personal window into what David's dealing with here. Not like, you know, a sterile, though it wasn't sterile in the sense of there wasn't joy behind it, but in the sense of objective, let's put it that way. It was not simply an objective event that hadn't even happened yet. We'll make this for the dedication of the house of God. But it's dealing with very personal and individualistic even, experiences that David has had. Here he indicates one of them. He has had enemies, and it has kind of looked touch and go. It was tenuous for a while. This could have just real fallen apart. My enemies could have seen their desire upon me, and God didn't let that happen. If He had let that happen, they would have not just rejoiced, they would have rejoiced in PL fashion. I mean, they would have thoroughly, intensely rejoiced, and that against David. But David says God didn't allow that to happen. So there's praise in connection with the certain activity of God. Then verse 2, Yahweh my God, I intensely pleaded with you, and you healed me. All right, that's the second window into something of the personal circumstances and therefore experiences of David. He's been healed of something. He doesn't tell us what. He doesn't date it for us. He doesn't say, and maybe you want to say this happened at the time of the adultery with Bathsheba and the subsequent murder of her husband, because we know that he was under the discipline of God physically from places like Psalm 51 and 32. 32 is coming up pretty soon. Maybe you want to place it there, but that's not the only time David was ever sick, right? We don't know when this was, but we don't have to. Also, notice all these intenselys and thoroughlies here. Notice all these PLs. Yahweh my God, I intensely pleaded with you, and you healed me. You get the idea that David isn't kind of an emotionally blasé guy. That if he does anything, he does it in an all-or-none fashion. Speaking with my wife about certain dietary matters, she tells me, yeah, you're all or nothing. That's all, you know, just all or none. And it's like, yes, I like the all or none idea. I like, just do it all the way or don't do it at all. David, you kind of get that idea with him. Like, he's an intense person. So he uses PLs all the time. He didn't just ask God to heal him. He intensely pleaded. He uses a word, pleaded, that is more intense than just ask. But he's not even satisfied to leave it there with the more intense word. He put it in a PL form. He intensely pleaded to God, and God graciously answered him. He healed him. Verse 3, Yahweh, you caused my soul to go up from Sheol. That's language similar to what we looked at on Sunday, right? About Jonah going to Sheol and then coming up from Sheol, the realm of the departed dead, prior to the death and resurrection of Christ Jesus. So, are we to take this? To be consistent, are we to take this, that David was dead and that God brought him to life again? Or, to be consistent, are we to scrap what we said on the Lord's Day about Jonah and say, this is just kind of figurative language that he's using, like, oh, you know, somebody told me recently, you're killing me. All right, I'm not literally killing them, right? And they're not dying from what I'm doing or failing to do. So is it just that? Like, I'm dead. This has killed me. Yeah, that's what it's like. It's exaggeration. It's hyperbole, but not totally out of the realm. The resurrection from the dead thing is out of the realm. That's not what's happened here. But what I'm saying is, he's saying, you healed me, and that, if that healing didn't take place, I would have gone to Sheol. The thing that makes us know that this is not some kind of resurrection or resuscitation, let's put it that way, is the next thing he says. You kept me alive from my going down to the pit. So do you see it? He doesn't go to Sheol in the B part of our verse called the pit. He's kept alive from it, and in that sense, he has caused, that is, God has caused David's soul to go up from Sheol. The perspective, or the possible, going down from Sheol to Sheol. He kept me alive from my going down to the pit. Verse 4, carol to Yahweh. You see this word often, don't you, in my translations. We're keeping the word carol alive. It means to sing. And if you sing a song that you carol, that song is a carol. And so carol to Yahweh, that is, sing to Him, His kind ones. I got to stop there. I'm going to talk about this for a while. If we speak in a biblical way, using the Hebrew of the Old Testament, it looks like the principal element of being pious or reverent or righteous or holy, or, though I don't so much like the word godly, Christly, I like that word. If we're talking about this purity of life that the Bible enjoins upon us, the Old Testament kind of speaks about that as having as the majority, or the biggest trait that you're going to see in that person is that he's kind. Let me explain why. Is he disciplined? Yeah, he's probably disciplined. Is he reverent to God? Does he acknowledge God? Is he, let's put it this way, in the Bible's, in the Old Testament's way of talking about reverence, does he fear God? Yeah, he fears God. But if you could take all of those things that go into making someone upright, constituting someone holy, what makes them, if we're talking about the experiential, what makes them a saint? What is the predominating, overarching, you know, trait or trend in their life that stands out more than anything else? Kindness. And why do I say that? This word that I'm translating, his kind ones, this is a form of the word chesed. So this loving kindness, this kindness that comes from love, love's kindness, the outward expression in kindness of the internal disposition and motivation that is love. That's what you see in people who are genuinely holy, upright, righteous, godly, Christly, pure, clean, fearing God, living that kind of life that God says, this is what I'm after. This is what I want you to look at. Now, why do I say that? Well, because His kind ones, and that's how I'm going to render it consistently whenever I find this, because it's coming from chesed. This is a word that sort of stands for those that are seriously devoted to God. They're this. They're His chesedim. Today, when those who speak Hebrew, maybe as a first tongue, but if not, certainly as their religious tongue, those Jews that would be most orthodox and most rigid in their attempts to try to keep the law and in their self-image, because they're calling themselves this. They call themselves, and you've heard about it, right? They call themselves Hasidic Jews. Well, that's kind of an anglicized way of saying that that aspiration is this Hasidic. Chesed, and the V, that TH, that hard TH sound in Chesed, that letter makes a D sound. So, Hasidic, a Hasidic Jew is a Jew who counts himself the most holy of the Jews. Alright? This is the word, though, that from this word, chesed. So, that's the way the Bible uses it. It talks that way. It speaks of the accomplished ones in holiness. We're talking about experiential holiness right now. We're not talking about imputed anything. Those who stand out as exceptionally holy, they're called the kind ones. Because if one is really holy, you don't see stringent insistence upon rules like the Hasidic, or like they're the modern day heirs of the Pharisees. That's the last thing you ought to call them, is Hasidic. The ones who God, by His estimation, says, this person stands out, this person is accomplished, this person is markedly noted for holiness. His main attribute is kindness toward other people. He is not, because God doesn't need your kindness, right? I mean, what does God need? Is God ever in a jam? He needs your help, your kind help. It's going to be kindness to other people. So His kind ones, carol to Yahweh, His kind ones, and confess for a remembrance of His holiness. This isn't confessing sin. This is confessing the remembrance of God's holiness. This is confessing something that He has done, like, you caused my soul to go up from Sheol. You kept me alive from my going down to the pit. Or, you didn't let my enemies intensely rejoice over me. Or, you know, I intensely pleaded to you and you healed me. And so the confession that we're seeing here is the kind one, the accomplished in holiness believer, confessing what God has done, or confessing God Himself,
And why? Well, because a moment.
This verse 5. I've been waiting to get to this verse. Not because I'm going to talk so long about it, but just I just love this aspect of what God is like.
A moment is in His anger. Life in His good pleasure. God gets angry
for that long. And then the rest of your life, you just know His good pleasure over you. His favor upon your life. In an evening, weeping lodges. Weeping, obviously we're talking about what brings it on here, right? That's the human experience. The weeping with what made you cry. It lodges like you lodge, like you search for lodging. Food, phone, gas, lodging. This exit. Alright? What's the lodging they're talking about? They're not talking about buy your house here in our town. Live here. We have food here. We have gas here. We have telephone here. And we have all these houses for you to buy and live here for the rest of your life. Take exit 34 and settle here for the rest of your life. Lodging is you're going to spend the night there. The evening. That's where weeping spends the night. In an evening, weeping lodges. It's just there for the evening. It's passing through. We need a place to stay for the night. Weeping needs a place to stay for the night. And it is happening in the evening because the evening is dark, isn't it? So the dark time of your life wherein you weep a lot, that weeping lodges in that evening. But cheering is for the morning. So what are you experiencing that might cause weeping? All right, Danny exhorted us on the Lord's Day about how there's suffering here that he was telling us that he was unaware of. I'm not unaware of it. I'm sure I'm unaware of some of it. I'm sure that I don't have divine extrasensory perception. All right? I don't have some, mystical, mysterious phone-lined God where he says, Brock is going through this today. And I don't know that. I'm not a prophet. If this man were a prophet, he would know. But he's not a prophet. I'm a pastor. I don't know. You want to keep things secret from me? You can do that very well. I won't find out about it. I don't have some kind of, secretive in here, some esoteric knowledge. That's not part of the pastoral gift. Got that? That's not part of the pastoral gift. I don't have this discernment that I just pick up. I just, get the vibe that you need special attention. If you need special attention, you think you do, and you want to talk to me, you need to talk to me. I won't just know it. Now, sometimes I will know it, because of the build-up of doctrine. That is, I can apply the amassed teaching that I've received, and I can put two and two together, maybe more than some of you put two and two together, or if I love you, which I do, I might read your countenance. Some of you, it's easier to read your countenances than others. Whatever kind of day you're having, it's all over your face when you come in the door. I'd have to say if somebody didn't recognize that something's wrong, they have no perception whatsoever. Some of you are easier, an easy read. Others of you are not. But I don't know things that if you're good at it and you want to keep them from me, you'll do it. You'll keep them from me. Cheering is for the morning. So whatever the, I know that there's a lot of suffering here because people confide in me. And then I know because of some other, you know, more normal ways, the same ways you know, same ways you find out about things sometimes. But whatever that is, whether I know about it or I don't, whether this is something that you feel that you can't share with anyone else, and that may be true, and that we're not saying there's this false idea of transparency, like you ought to be just as open, you ought to be an open book before all of your brethren. It's, the Bible doesn't teach this. But my concept is that I'm talking with you about if you have something that is of great heartache, you have some matter that is painful to you, you're in pain, you are in sorrow, you're in sadness, you have distresses, anxieties, tribulations, tests, trials, some of them are very heavy, if you have problems, and it's difficult for you to focus the way you know you need to in life, and sometimes even here, sometimes the Word of God, you have a hard time focusing on what we're teaching, on what we're saying. You want to focus on what we're saying, but the hurt is so high that it's very emotionally and volitionally challenging for you to do that. I am going to tell you there is an end to that. Alright, this verse tells us that there is a morning when there is light in contradistinction to the evening where there is weeping. And so wait for your morning. And, you know what, I want to take you to another place before we leave that. Turn in your copy of the Scriptures here on this idea. A moment in his anger, life in his good pleasure. An evening, weeping lodges, cheering is for the morning. Isaiah 54, verses 7 and 8. By the way, it is another slam on the prosperity gospel, isn't it? You should never have weeping, right? You should never have such a time. It shouldn't be a season where anything is oppressive or difficult for you. Well, the Scripture just destroys that on almost every page, but that idea. But Isaiah 54, verses 7 and 8, look at it. For a brief moment I forsook you, but with great compassion I will gather you. In an outburst of anger I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting loving kindness I will have compassion on you, says Yahweh your Redeemer. The requital that God gives for the times of sadness more than make up for what we had to go through, and we come out of whatever we had to go through with something learned, something divine, with something that was Romans 8:28 in character. All right, verse 6. And I said in my secure state, I won't be rocked to everlasting. In other words, I have this false sense of security. I have done this. I'm not going to tell you about the particulars of it, but this, when I read this,
thought of myself. I think of something that, in my case, I looked at years ago. I looked at certain verses in the Scripture and thought they meant this. Basically, it spelled, I will never be rocked to everlasting. And when the rug gets pulled out from under you there because you didn't take those verses the way that they were meant, that can really be rocking, because you thought that the reason you believed this was because the Bible was telling you that that was the way it was. And that was not the way it was, and it was not the way the Bible told you it was. But have you ever had this experience? Maybe not in all points, just like I'm talking about. But have you ever had that experience where you were confident? Maybe it was self-confidence, and that's the reason. Maybe you got this, that this happened. You got rocked because it was self-confidence. Self-confidence is never good scripturally. Maybe it was not so much self-confidence, but it was confidence in God about something that He had not promised, about something that really wasn't a given in the spiritual life. Have you ever had, for whatever reason, though, that kind of confidence, and then some situation invaded your life, some circumstance hit you in such a way that it was opposite from that confidence, and you got rocked? You were reeling from the experience? That's more of the human experience, I think, that you understand it, even if you can't maybe pinpoint something like, yeah, when this happened to me. You still understand what I'm talking about here. Yahweh, verse 9, in your good pleasure, you caused my mountain to stand strongly. Now this mountain may be Zion. It may be a literal mountain, because that is where David's throne was, in the citadel, on the mountain that the capital city of Jerusalem was built upon. He may be saying here, you have kept my kingdom secure. And if we're thinking that, okay, maybe there was some challenge to that kingdom, then maybe you want to think about Absalom and the Absalom rebellion. Again, there's no time marker in our psalm as to when this actually took place. But maybe it's that. Maybe he's talking, you don't have to have a challenge to the mountain standing strongly. Maybe he's just talking about, I have never been challenged in my kingdom. And so he speaks that way, and that would be true, even though it was about to happen. You and I have read past the time that possibly Psalm 30 was written. We don't know when it was written. We don't know the occasion. You know, when you study the Psalms in any depth and you look for other people who study the Psalms in some depth, there's always people wanting to dogmatically tell you at exactly what point David wrote this Psalm. They've never convinced me one time as we've been going through these Psalms. But so let's, if it's not dogmatic, let's not be dogmatic. He says that God, in His good pleasure, that is God having goodwill toward David, caused His mountain to stand strongly. You caused your face to be concealed. I was made anxious. That's part of this being rocked thing. Especially if it's the way I described it, where you thought for certain, you thought surely God was like this, He would never let this happen. God let that thing happen. Now you question how well you know God. Now you begin to question how well you understand the Scripture. Now you start asking things like, if I can be this wrong on this point, who can tell me how many other points I am equally wrong on? And that just wait a revelation time like this one that shows that I didn't understand that either. And if God in that time actually conceals his face. That is, he's not just talking to you. He's not giving you illumination as to the why questions for everything that you're asking him, but rather you just don't seem to get any direction, guidance, leading, definition. How do you feel when that happens? David says, I was made anxious. I got anxiety. We're starting to use this word. This word's starting to just change, morph in English. Anxious is starting to lose its original significance. Like, I'm so anxious to, like it's something you can't wait to do. But I'm talking about the older and the legitimate, the real use of this word anxious means it's the adjective that goes with the noun anxiety. He's saying, I started to worry because of my problems. I started to worry not about just the problem. I've got God for any problem I have. But if I have God and a problem, and I don't really understand God well, or I'm thinking that I don't understand God well because I thought that I was secure here, this thing snuck up on me. This thing utterly took me by surprise. We don't know what he's talking about again. Maybe it's the sickness that he had. Maybe it's the enemies that he had. He's already talked about both of them. Again, he's not interested in being specific. All these things might fit, and it's okay to apply it to all those things when it happens in your life, if these things fit. But he was made anxious because he's saying, I don't think I know God the way I thought I knew him in my secure state. If you experience that, one thing that this passage tells you is, you might be a David. David, there's no problem here, right? It's not like you're so messed up and you just don't know what weighs up spiritually. Maybe on that issue you don't. But some of the kind ones, that is, some of those accomplished in holiness with the, you know, that manifested kindness that comes from it. These who are very much like God, in other words, because that's what God's like, right? Holy, like infinitely holy. Holy to the nth degree. Perfectly holy. And therefore, what's the main thing that shines out of God? Chesed. Loving kindness. Alright, humans that really know him, and they're very much like that, one of them is writing this. And one of them who's writing this tells us about a time that he was confused, that he was perplexed, because he mistook something that evidently the scripture had said, but he's taken this the wrong way, or it was self-confidence, but he had, in his secure state, this attitude. I won't be rocked to everlasting. I always when we sing certain songs, I think there's nothing wrong with that song. If that's a David writing that song. But I don't know that I want to say things like, I won't be moved. I don't know that I just want to hypocritically sing to God and say things like, you know, I will serve you all my days. And yeah, I want to serve him all my days. Right now, I do. Yes, I do. And the one that I'm really confident in saying, though, is I'll love you all my days. I'm really sure of that one. I'm not so sure that I'll be the, you know, poster boy for holiness in God's kingdom. I'm not sure. So when I see language in songs that say that, I don't know, I'm going to back off from that lyric. I'll pick you up on the next line. But I'm going to love God forever. And David, he says here, I won't be rocked to everlasting, is what I said in my secure state. Now, stuff has taken me by surprise. And in the midst of it, I wasn't sensing the presence of God. I wasn't, you know, just walking around with what Paul prayed that we'd have in Ephesians 1, 17 through 19, just under a spirit of wisdom and revelation. Like, I'm just understanding things from the Scriptures on a clip. I can barely keep up with it. God's talking to me. Like, no, he's saying, I'm getting nothing. I'm not seeing anything that really relates to this situation. I'm searching. I want wisdom. I want wisdom for my situation. And that produced in his response a kind of anxiety in his soul. To you, verse 8, Yahweh, I called, and to my Lord I requested grace. Well, that's what you do in that situation. You call out to God and you say, God, give me grace here. What acquisitiveness is there in my blood, in my going down to the decomposition pit? What's he talking about here? He's thinking about dying again. He's thinking about what acquisitiveness, that is, what does God acquire? What does God get out of it? What's the point? He's not arguing, but he's reasoning with God, saying, why do you want to kill me? What do you get out of it if you kill me? And God doesn't want to kill him. But as he's maybe thinking he's going to die because of this whatever it is he's healed from or whatever. What acquisitiveness is there in my blood? That's the picture of his death. In my going down to the decomposition pit. If I just die and they bury me in the ground and I rot, my body corrodes, I decompose, you know, maggots, the worm eats my flesh, and there I am, I'm decomposed in the ground. What do you get out of that? God. And so he said, will dust confess you? Don't you want a confession in the earth? Don't you want a testimony to your holiness in the earth? You talk with God like this. I mean, God and David, you see, they're just really on very good terms. You know, so that he can speak very freely and frankly with God. He said, will dust confess you? When I go, you know, ashes to ashes, dust to dust, when I'm dust, will the dust that I used to be, will that confess you? Will it cause your truth to be disclosed? Hey, God, you keep me alive. I can talk about the Word. I can tell people your gospel. I can brag on you. I can build you up. But if I die, that's all over from the life of this witness. Hear, Yahweh, and grace me. Old, greater grace lingo would say, grace me out. All right, hear, Yahweh, and grace me. Yahweh, for me, be a helping one. Aid me, assist me in this set of situations and circumstances I find myself in. Verse 11, here's what God did. You turned my wailing into dancing for me. Here's the same idea. This guy is not just a mediocre soul. I mean, David is, everything's like, it's all or none with him, isn't it? It's like, it's intensity, it's ramping up all the time. It's like, when I was sad, I was wailing! Not even just crying, not even weeping, wailing! You turned that, you turned my experience of wailing into not just, oh, thank you God, but into dancing, I mean whirling around. You know, David, if David is happy, everyone knows it. If David is sad, everyone knows it. David's one of those guys that probably wear his emotions on his face as soon as he comes in the door. What's the matter? Or, what happened? You know, like David, not emotional or emotionalistic, but not having a problem with emotions either. As they adjust to the Word of God, as they're related to it. You turned my wailing into dancing for me. You ungirded my sackcloth. This is, I've always, when I've talked about sackcloth with you before, I've always used burlap as an example. Does anybody use burlap for anything anymore? It seems like we used to, when that was like, Kate, that was like the art teacher's, you know, fabric. I mean, that was like, coming to school, we're going to do something today. We're going to have I'm thinking of a normal, you know, art teacher. We're going to make something today. Give me this piece of burlap. We're going to make something out of this burlap. Does anybody use burlap anymore for anything? But the only thing I've ever seen burlap used for outside of crafts in art class in elementary school is for bags, like sacks. Sacks of grain, sacks of fertilizer, sacks of grass seed, whatever. It's in these big burlap bags. You say, I'm not seeing burlap. Sackcloth. That's what we're talking about here. Think about sackcloth. I repent in sackcloth and ashes. What is sackcloth? It's sackcloth. It's the cloth that they make sacks out of. It's burlap. All right? It's the stuff that you make a burlap sack out of. Now, if you want to really... David, right? If you want to be like David and, like, I'm sad, I'm going to be totally sad. I'm going to be absolutely inconsolably sad. I'm just going to be down in the dust, you know, on my face, prostrate sad. Then I'm going to put burlap on. I'm so miserable. I'm so... probably my own fault, and God must hate me. And I'm going to get rid of clothing that feels good, the cotton undershirt, no cotton. I'm going to take the cotton undershirt off and take my clothing off, and I'm going to wear burlap. I'm going to make some burlap pants and a burlap shirt, and then I'll put my clothing over that, and all day I'm just going to be like... itching, and hi, well, how you doing? It's like the whole time, it feels awful, it's scratchy, it's irritating, it's burning after a while. It's when I take this off, if I go to bed and I take my burlap pants and shirt off, I'm going to be red all over. It's because of this irritation, this scratchy, itchy. All right, so people in the Old Testament in Israel used to put sackcloth on to make this statement, I'm so miserable, God, I'm so wretched, please forgive me for whatever they're thinking about, all right? God, you ungirded, like you unbelted, right? You unbelted my sackcloth and thoroughly belted me with maybe silk or something would be what you think, but the reason for the opposite of sackcloth, rejoicing. He said, you ungirded my sackcloth and you totally belted me up. PL again. You thoroughly belted me with rejoicing. You didn't just give me a little rejoicing. You thoroughly belted me with it. It's like the belt that ties everything together on the Ephesians 6 armor of God. That armor is rejoicing to have it on, and this was for a divine perspective to this human experience in verse 12, in order this is the divine reason behind it, glory may carol you and not be still. So that the glory of this rejoicing, the deliverance, the salvation, the rescue in time that God has effected in this life would be confessed and it would be heralded, it would be talked about. The dust won't confess Him. The truth won't be disclosed from this decomposition. But that's not what happened. I didn't go to dust. I didn't die. My blood didn't happen. The decomposition pit did not receive me. Rather, God brought me into this broad place. God did this thing for me. God changed the circumstances so that my responses were changed as well. Yahweh, my God, to everlasting I will confess you. There's one I could sing in a song. Yes, to everlasting, Yahweh, my God, I will confess you. It's the response of thanksgiving that He has. You see it? Went through all of this stuff, verses 1 through 11, and saw God. I went through stuff, I prayed, God delivered me. Went through some other stuff, I prayed, God delivered me. Went through other stuff, worse stuff, God delivered me, even greater. You know, and so I'm going to confess Him forever. We love Him because He first loved us. Isn't that New Testament now? Jump way ahead. Isn't that how we first came into relationship? We, with God, we realized the devotion that God has for us. That the Father sent His Son, that the Son, being God as well, volunteered to die for us and rose from the dead. When we realized who He is, we were able to confess Him. When we realized what He did, we wanted to confess Him. It was the response of gratitude. It was the effect of thanksgiving, thankfulness that David had experienced and would experience, he says, to everlasting. All right, toward this kind of a relationship cultivated before God is what I want to exhort you toward. If you take the reality of what you're seeing here, you know, you take the experience, you take that kind of friendship with God through belief. My exhortation, or my encouragement this evening, is for you to cultivate that same kind of vibrant and living and real relationship with God that you see oozing out of this psalm. And the one having ears to be hearing, let him be hearing.